for all the ways, Lord, that you have blessed us, Lord, that you're willing to this morning. And Lord, the things that you have in mind, the things that you have prepared, that we currently can't even conceive of, Father. And it's all because you're good completely, through and through. Father, we thank you that you allow us to come boldly before you. Lord, without your allowance, without the provision of your Son, without your Holy Spirit, that wouldn't be possible. We wouldn't even survive the experience. But Lord, you've chosen us. You've called us. You're doing your work of setting us apart. Lord, you've given us your word so that we may know you, Lord, that we may know the times that you have us in. And Lord, that we might be a light in the dark times. Father, please bless and move as we've already asked. And lastly, Lord, I don't ask that you would come down and bless that which we want to do. But rather, Lord, you would take us and bring us in line with what you desire. Don't come and be where we are. Father, lift us up to where you are this morning, in spirit, in heart and mind, in the realities of the ways that you desire. All these things, Lord, for your glory, with very grateful hearts, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we started our study in the book of 2 Thessalonians last Sunday. We made it through the first chapter. Today, no hyperbole, no exaggeration on my part when I said a very important section of Scripture. And yes, I can say that every time we're in Scripture. There's no unimportant parts. But I do think that there's an emphasis here given by the Holy Spirit for God's people of all times in the church, just as a forewarning, a heads up, that as we study this, we're going to see clearly that the enemy works extra hard to keep us, and that's the church in general, wherever we are upon the globe, from being of one heart, one mind in this subject, agreeing, understanding, and benefiting from the very thing that the Lord has given us and wants us to know. So before we do a review and get back in, I want to skip ahead to a section of this book that we're not going to get to today. We're going to, Lord willing, take the first 12 verses. But I want you just to remind you of the Father's heart in this matter. So please look ahead to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll pick this up in verse 16. As the Lord moves amongst us and gives us grace to understand and to receive what he would show us, this is his intention for us as we get through this passage. And again, it's not all going to happen today, and it's based on the understanding of this whole book together, but I do want to begin here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Grace, comforting, establishing you, bearing fruit, and we'll see more of this, but I want to use that as the beginning of our study today, as we remember what we looked at last week in this book. This is the second letter that the Lord has preserved for us as his eternal word, and it was first written to our brothers and sisters in Christ in a place called Thessalonica nearly 2,000 years ago, and they were a exemplary church. They were a church where the Lord was well pleased. It was a situation where the Lord had sent the Apostle Paul and his co-ministers, we read of Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy, and they had, spent a short period of time. 3 weeks is all that's recorded. May have been a little bit more, but it was a short period of time. And in that period of time, the Lord so worked through his servants to minister to these people, and these people received the teaching of God, and they began to respond to it. They didn't just didn't intellectually agree, but it became the course of their life, so much so that people were talking about them. Now, that happens with every believer. when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is truly transformed. The people that know her or him the best see it immediately, family members, loved ones, spouses, co-workers, and the like. But with these believers, it was not only that, but it was the community, and it was the other churches. So much so were they responding to what God said. The people were pointing to them as examples. And look at those Thessalonian Christians. Incredible. So we saw that the people responded to God's word. We saw the other people of God took notice. And then, and we think the reason that this letter is written by the testimony we'll see today is, well, the other team took notice also. We know that we have the Lord himself and his holy angels that minister for his goodness. But we also know that there was the first sin that happened in the heart of, well, the archangel Lucifer, we believe, come to be known as Satan, fell from grace. He became proud in his own heart. We read about in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. He wanted to be like the Most High. He was going to lift himself up. He wanted to achieve that which was not possible. And somehow, and this is really mind-blowing when you think of it, to set this up, I ask you to just put yourself in this situation. Knowing what you know about God, Almighty, that means all-powerful, could you ever conceive of a situation where you think you could beat him at something, where you could overthrow him? Well, if you're a believer, it's ridiculous. You just know God always wins. God's will be accomplished. Well, if we know that in part, Satan knew that in a much greater part, if not perfectly. Yet somehow he became so corrupt. It happens. The part that blows me away is he convinced a third of the other angels. Yeah, I think we can take them. And they fell. And they became, well, the devil and his angels, the ministers of evil and darkness for this time. And they war against God's purposes. And God uses that to call out his people and accomplish his plans. But what we saw last week, and this needs to be a bedrock established fact, the reason that the Lord said, may you be comforted and firmly established, is because as these believers, just like you today, when you seek to understand what God's will for you is individually and for us together, that same opposition will come against you. Simply put, when you as a Christian do everything right, it will create problems. It's a biblical fact. Now, we can have problems for doing everything wrong also, and there are problems in this world, but the type of resistance that we're talking about, and it was the focus of last week, it was the foundation for understanding, is this simple biblical fact. There's 2 points. Point number one, when we are perfectly pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him, doing what he wants for us, that is going to bring opposition from Satan, his angels, and the people that he deceives and manipulates. Happened then, happening now, it's going to happen as long as the church is here. So that's point number one. You can do everything right, and that will bring you problems. Now, the hope in this, and the good news is, fact number two. Satan can not only do nothing against you, which God will not allow, because God is still on the throne, but Satan cannot triumph over you when you seek to accomplish God's purposes. Let me make this as clear as possible. We'll see it in Scripture in just a moment, because we have to have this down to understand what's going on in Scripture. Satan will come against us, but I think of it, if you're familiar with the classic Christian work, Pilgrim's Progress, the whole story is about the pilgrim traveling on a path which represents God's plan for his life. And he does just fine as long as he stays on the path. But whenever he wanders off, which was representative of going outside of God's will, horrible things happen. Now, in that story, which is the biblical reality, the enemy can do nothing to force you off the path, to pull you off the path. As long as you stay focused on the Lord and on his path, Satan cannot take you off the path. But this is what he can do. He can frighten you and try and intimidate you off the path with the threat of, if I stay on this path, there's going to be opposition. And there will be. I don't want to go through that, so I'll get off the path. Huge mistake, because off the path is worse. And secondly, that's all he can really do, is frighten you, intimidate you. And when that doesn't work, well, and this is what I think we see most oftenly, he can lure you off the path, tempt you, call you, offer you the desires of things that are appeal to you, and not necessarily even bad things, but things that are just outside of God's will for you. And in so doing, he seeks to deceive the Christian. Why would he do that? Because he cannot stop the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, in the words of Jesus, Jesus said that he, Jesus, will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you got to ask yourself right now, we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the people who are obedient to Jesus. If every word of God is pure, if God does not lie, and these aren't ifs, these are truths for the Christian, that one passage would tell you right there, as long as the church is doing what God wants, Satan will not thwart, cannot thwart, can't stop God's plan for the church. There's a lot of other scriptures we can add to this. Let's think together for a moment. 1 John, where we're told, greater is he. Now, this is written to Christians. This will be important later on in our study. Greater is he who is in you. Well, who's that he in you, Christian? That he is God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And by the teachings of Jesus and all of Scripture, that is the prince and power of the air, the ruler of this age, the god of this world, Satan himself. Satan, more powerful than you and I, but not more powerful than the God who is in us. So Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He writes again for us, the Holy Spirit, in the book of 1 John, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And this one, and this is the bedrock scripture, this is how you defeat the fear of Satan driving you off the path. And let me make this really real for you. God will call you. God is calling you. God has called you to do his will. And you know enough scripture to know that there will be resistance. And there's that part of our rational mind that says, I don't really want to do this. I'm afraid. That excuse doesn't hold any water with Jesus, because he's willing to do all the work and we have nothing to be afraid of. But still, there's that portion of fear. So when we think about that, oh, God's calling me. I mean, I have to leave everything I've worked for, or perhaps that I'm comfortable, or I really like this job. I'm comfortable in this relationship, this place I live. I just don't know if I want to do that. And you start weighing out the benefits, which is Satan working. I know it's just going to cause problems if I do what God asks. Thanksgiving is coming up for a lot of us. Some of you will be unbelievers. If you even just do a simple, not a showy prayer, giving thanks to God, you know that might even start some problems right there at your own table. So we think about these things. But the Lord said, now the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. And when, and it's not if, it's when Satan comes against every one of you individually. And we know this is how he likes to work. He likes to single us out. Because if he gets us together in a group like this, we're going to open the book and we're going to remind ourselves, no, this is what God has said. And one of the most important things in this area, God has said, resist the devil. And he might flee from you. That's what it says, right? No. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you most of the time. Right? No. God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. All of God's authority is behind his word and works through his believers to accomplish God's purposes. That doesn't mean God has given us authority to go storm Satan's kingdom and take it. That's not what God's doing at this time. It means Satan can't push you off or dissuade you, or keep you from the path that God has set before you. And those promises, and one should be enough, but if we just look at those few together, you have to understand in your mind that you have to know and remind yourself what Satan understands, from Satan's perspective, he would say, I can't stop a church, a group of Christian men and women who are doing what God wants them to do. So what choice is Satan left with if he's going to prevail? That's the background where we pick it up this morning. Please look at chapter 2 with me. So Paul has reminded the brethren, you're going through tough times because you're doing everything right. That's just like Jesus. You know, it's what he told us. It's the multitude of teachings in Scripture. Don't let that throw you. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that discourage you. Why? Because it's absolutely key in understanding another area where Satan has done a huge work in the church today. Right now, the times we live in. We're getting into it. It's going to be meaty. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our, the church's, gathering together to Him, Jesus, we ask you. And before we look at what we ask you, let's just think for a moment where we are from what we know today. Where does the church stand on the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, if you've been following through the study, if you've been prayerfully studying on your own, you would ask this question, which one? Which coming? Well, Jesus came once as a man. He gave his life. He crucified, died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven where he waits. That's history. But Scripture talks about Jesus coming again, not just once. Well, how do you know that? That little handout on the counter, if you didn't grab one last week, that printed up some more. Look at those passages, and that's not an exhaustive list. That compares a chunk of the passages that talks about the coming of Jesus. And there's things that contradict one another. One, he comes and his feet touch the earth. Another one, he comes and he stays in the air and the saints go up to meet him. One, he comes back with the saints. One, he's coming at a time when nobody knows. The other one time, he comes when everybody's going to see him. It can't be both. It can only be, as we get the fullness of teaching behind, Jesus comes back another time as referred, the first time as referred here, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. And that's what we call the rapture of the church. It's from the Latin verb, the Greek word we studied in our study of 1 Thessalonians, harpazo, when the Lord Himself will forcefully snatch away the believers. The picture that Jesus uses with a lot of force. And he hits this from a lot of different angles in Scripture. But one of the pictures, we think of the bridegroom, Jesus, coming for His bride, the church. And the custom of that day, and we understand it, is the bride never knew when the groom was coming. She had to always be ready. And she was always full of anticipation. In a way, that's pretty cool. If you knew when it was, you know, the bride wouldn't get excited until, oh, today's the day, later on this afternoon. But if you knew if it could happen at any moment, you were going to be face to face with the one you loved and couldn't live without. It's this ongoing sense of today could be the day and you would be ready. And that's certainly what the Lord wants for His people, because that's the reality. So in this gathering concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time, as we studied in 1 Thessalonians, when the Lord calls for His church. The dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. This is that coming, the coming when we don't know the day or the hour. We just know as the church, we're going to be ready. So He'll be well pleased when it happens. Now, one other thing before we move on. We've talked about this church doing the right things. We talked about Satan working hard against this church. It's our understanding of this letter based on the biblical information that there was a problem in this church, and it was so urgent that the Lord, through His servant Paul, wrote to address this problem. And this is the main thrust of it right here. They were in a state of confusion. We'll see it in a moment about this whole thing that we call the rapture. Think about the church today. The coming of Jesus. Well, I don't, you know, the rapture, I don't know, that word's not even in the Bible. Well, is that pre-trib, post-trib. Actually, there's not going to be a rapture. Actually, there's not going to be a tribulation. Actually, and so what is really common in church culture today? Well, that's not an important teaching. And I can only agree with that statement if it's not important to be comforted by the Lord and firmly established and fruitful in the face of opposition when you're doing His will. Brothers and sisters, by the Lord's teaching, by the multitudes of references in Scripture, this is important. We know we can't say that there's anything that's not important in Scripture. But I just see it as a key work of Satan in the church today to have accomplished within us as believers what he was doing right back then. So think about this with me. If the church doesn't think it's important, could we not take a lesson from Satan himself? I'm not saying that he's our teacher, but I'm saying there's some things we can learn. If Satan worked so hard from the beginning and so successfully, and the Lord responded so immediately to make sure the church was understanding what he put out, do you really think it's right to think that this is not important? That this is not a huge, insurmountable problem to the other team? It absolutely is. So again, in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Now, brethren, believers, Christian man, Christian woman, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, little s, or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Here's what we think just based on that teaching. One, church doing all the right things, experiencing problem, and they were in a state of confusion, emotional pain, misunderstanding. They were troubled. Paul said it right here. The Spirit of God said it right here. And he said, "We're writing to you so that this you won't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit." The other team was working here. This was a spiritual activity. "Or by word or by letter." People must have been saying things. It's thought that people were even writing things falsely in the name of the apostle. Somebody, deceived, manipulated by Satan and his ministers, wrote a letter to the church in Thessalonica, just like Paul did. And we don't know what it said. Of course, it's not scripture. It wasn't even true. But they took it in. It must have said something to the extent of, "Oh yeah, by the way, that whole coming of Jesus for us, that already happened. You know, people, it's too late. You're in the tribulation period. That huge day of judgment, it's happening now. You're not going through problems because you're doing the right thing. You're going through problems because God is judging the earth right now, and you're here for it." Now just think briefly with me for a moment. What would that do to them? Well, the same thing it would do to us today if you believed it. The judgments are happening now. I've read Revelation 6 through 19. It's only going to get worse. I'm going to be here. I need to really focus on prepping. Do I have enough freeze-dried food and this or that? Do I live in a place that's not going to be? Well, when the nuclear power facility explodes or the nukes start flying or the huge earthquakes, what do you start focusing on? You start focusing on riding it out. You start focusing on everything other than, am I right with Jesus? If this is the moment, we're good to go. You're not focused on, it doesn't matter what happens around me because nothing is going to happen to me as long as I stay on the Lord's path. And that is happening. He writes here in the second verse, "By word or by letter, as though the day of Christ had come." Your Bible probably footnotes here also the day of the Lord. Satan will take any occasion to go, well, you know, this could mean that, and to work on us and to work on others, and don't underestimate the power of a teaching by a well-intended but deceived person to distract the church. But we need to look at some terms, and we need to answer biblically What are they? This term, as though the day of Christ, in this manuscript, but not all, it's Christos, the Bible, so many of your Bibles footnoted as the day of the Lord. Now that term is huge. The day of the Lord. There's a few different days of the Lord, but the overwhelming one dealing with prophecy, the day of the Lord in general is any time where the Lord works sovereignly in the affairs of people to accomplish His purposes. But predominantly, overwhelmingly, prophetically, when that term the day of the Lord is used, especially in latter times, things, it's talking about a time period of history that the earth hasn't seen yet, when God pours out His righteous judgment on the entire globe. And there's several purposes in it. And it's a time, according to Jesus, such as have not seen. Nothing's come like it before. Nothing will come after it. And if those days weren't shortened, no flesh, no living thing would survive. Earth has seen some hard times, but we have not seen that day. And it's not 24 hours, it's just the day is used as an expression, a period of time, and it's looking forward to the day of the Lord. Now, there's many passages, but I just want to refer you back to our study in 1 Thessalonians. We were told about the day of the Lord in judgment coming. Well, can we be sure? Yeah, we don't have to look anyplace else but this letter. Now, we have to break it for the sake of time and the depth of study into sections, but it's important for your understanding of chapter 2 to realize it happens after chapter 1 and before chapter 3, or we won't understand this. It's important for us to realize and accept this letter was written as the solution to that situation that was happening then and happening now. No chapters in the original letter. When he's talking about the day of Christ, look at verse 3 with me. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Well, which day is that day? Well, the day of Christ. Well, what day is that? Which time period is he talking about? Can I just submit to you the one that we've already studied in chapter 1? Please look back just to orient us and remind ourselves. Okay. We'll break in verse 6. The Lord tells us, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. This was comfort to the church. Satan was deceiving and manipulating people. They were attacking the church who was doing the right thing. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. That's not the unannounced coming or the rapture, the harpazo of the church. That's the revealing of Jesus when He comes back after the tribulation, when every eye will see Him, when He comes back not for His saints but with His saints and His feet touch the ground. The revealing of Jesus. And I'll refer you to the study guide for some more scripture to support that. But we've got a little more information, the time period mentioned, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that wasn't happening in the time period that the Thessalonians were living and ministering. God didn't come back and take vengeance on anybody. This is not the day of vengeance. That day is coming. But this is the day of grace. God has His arms outstretched to everyone. There is a free pardon. It's ministered by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's preceded by the facts, what many people think is bad news, but the truth. You're already condemned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A righteous God must, even though He doesn't want to, punish anyone. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but because He's righteous and He doesn't change, I must punish sin. All sin, completely, 100%, no exceptions, no deals, no plea bargains, no commuted sentence. He will do a thorough 100% punishment of all sin. But based on that reality for every living, breathing person, here's a free pardon. I don't want to do it. I sent my Son to live the perfect life, make a substitutionary payment, offer His life as a sacrifice for you. So if you believe in Him, trust in Him, get on God's path, you will be saved. You will be born again. But for those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, these, the people who say, yeah, I understand the gospel. I realize that there is a God. You just couldn't see this world happening all by itself. Just everything got together and, Jesus, okay, that's great. Good teaching. Died for me. Great. No, thank you. I want to live for myself. However it's said or not said, that's really the mentality behind it. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That means they're going to be separated from God for all eternity and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day, that's the day that's in view to this point in this letter and fully supported elsewhere in Scripture. It doesn't contradict Scripture. But if you confine yourself to 2 Thessalonians before you go looking, that's the day He's talking about. Judgment Day, if you will. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So back to chapter 2, verse 3, look what God tells us in this account. Let no one deceive you. Why? Because people are going to seek to deceive you. They might be well-intended, but they're going to be deceived themselves. We see that covered in the letter also. This is what Satan does. Think about it. If Satan could just destroy you right now, Christian, do you think we'd be having this conversation? Or do you think we'd be destroyed? We'd be destroyed. Since he can't prevail, but he seeks to persuade, he'll lure us. And he does it by deception. I really appreciate your heart in this matter, but I don't think that's right. Prove it out biblically. Prove it out prayerfully by the leading of the Spirit of God. So the day in view here is Judgment Day. And what this whole setup has been is, don't be deceived, Christian. Even if someone tells you, even if you get the great teaching multi-part DVD series on this, they were doing in that day, different technology, writing letters, signing that the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of really compelling teaching that's completely wrong, authored from the pit. And I want you to take note in verse 3, the first part is the same. Let no one deceive you. The same thing Jesus said when his disciples asked him, what's going to be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? When's that going to be, Lord? What was the first thing Jesus told them and tells us? Let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. Why do you think he told us that? Yeah. He didn't write, let no one take your woolen sweater. Why? Well, it's irrelevant and always trying to take your woolen sweater. He said, don't be deceived, because that's what's going to characterize Satan's attack. That's the tip of the battle. And if he gets that in, then he's got free will to turn the church wherever he wants. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of judgment, God's righteous judgment on all those who refuse the gospel, will not come unless, okay, first term, that day, second term, that day can't come unless the falling away comes first. So before judgment day, the falling away has to happen. Oh, it's simple, except for what's the falling away? Satan works really hard on this as well. What is the falling away? Let's read a little bit further. Unless the falling away comes first, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Please notice the word and. Two things have got to happen before judgment day. Many things may happen, but these two things have to happen prophetically. If you don't think Satan works really hard, just check yourself mentally. Have you ever found yourself enticed by a teaching or even a suggestion or maybe even a thought from your own mind when a charismatic, maybe European person of political persuasion rises to the forefront and seems to have the answer to the world situation, and maybe a thought something like this, I wonder if he could be the one. The one who's going to come back and pull the church out of it. No, that's Jesus. The one, I'm talking the Antichrist. You know, the son of perdition, the man of sin. All those names for the same person in Scripture. I wonder if he could be him. I've been carried away. I have seen brothers and sisters carried away for long periods of times in deep discussion. How about this one? The Muslim Antichrist. That thing gained traction. Books and teaching series were sold and are being sold. It got a lot of publicity and it got the church looking. I think it could be the Antichrist. He's going to be a Muslim. He might be here right now. I think this is the guy. It would be nice to have a list of all the people through history who said, this is the guy. This guy's the Antichrist. Hitler and the like. And here's the thing. Judgment Day cannot happen unless he is revealed. But before that, the falling away comes first. We've got to have a biblical answer to what is the falling away. The Greek word is apostasia. It's where we get the English word apostasy. Now, it has a lot of possible applications. Strong rebellion, depending on the translation that you're reading. The rebellion, I think ESV, NASB 95 update. Accurate literal translations. The rebellion is happening. Okay, well, I'm seeing rebellion now. We'll cover that. Maybe there could be. Maybe we could be right now in the tribulation. Maybe the horsemen are riding. Unless the falling away happens first. Rebellion, departure is the root of the word. Biblically speaking, there's going to be, well, two kinds of departure. I've seen people argue, well, is an either-or situation. I want to show you one departure that twists our heads quite a bit. So keep a ribbon or a finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Turn a little bit to the right to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is a Holy Spirit heads up. This is God writing specifically to the situation where Christians who don't want to be deceived can be lured. So we need to understand this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, latter days, now that does pertain to every time from the time Jesus ascended, from the time of Pentecost onward. We think of ourselves in the last of the last days. But the Lord said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. A couple key words here. Spirit expressly says, it's a clarification, but the other key word is some. Some. Not all. If there was this complete, well, one common scenario, one deception is, well, the church completely falls away from the faith. And there's, Jesus said, will I really find faith when I return? It wasn't what he was talking about. It was talking about people's prayerlessness and their prayer habits in Luke. But when people start to link that together and said, you know, pretty soon there's just not even going to be a church. Well, think about that. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place, and there's no if, he did, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Who's he writing to? Well, the apostles. Did he do that for the apostles? No. He's writing to the church, the believers. He's writing for us. Jesus is coming, and the church will exist when he comes. Now, will it be everybody? No. Will it be the majority thing? I don't think so. We see that in Scripture. But during this period of time, you are going to see people depart from the faith. I thought you couldn't depart from the faith. It's another question, but we will see people who appeared to be part of the faith. You know, yeah, I was a Christian back then, but nah, I'm not anymore. No, you had everything but Christ in your approach to Christianity. You didn't have the conversion experience. You weren't sealed by the Holy Spirit. You weren't certainly by no means an overcomer. But you're going to see all kinds of that. What we'll see is unrighteous deception. You're going to see people who were in Bible-believing churches for a season and then no longer are. Don't be thinking that you're in the tribulation period when it happens. God gave you the heads up. But please notice, some will depart. That is a departure. Some will be leaving or will appear to be leaving. But what I want to direct your attention back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please look again, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, teaching, whatever, for that day, judgment day, will not come unless, not a falling away, there's a definite article there, the falling away comes first. And after that falling away, the man of sin is revealed. So let's define what the falling away is. Since Jesus tells us the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, since Jesus tells us, I will come again and receive you, church, to myself, we know that there is going to be believing Christians on the planet that cannot be prevailed against. So how can that be a departure of the faith as long as they are here? There's only one way you can have a complete, ultimate, total, the falling away, and that's when they are removed. It's a departure. What I like to say is the ultimate separation of church and state. No church in this state or any other. What will be left then? Think about that for a moment. What will characterize our society in the time period after that happens? That's a key element in understanding. But for right now, the chronology is, and you need to have a biblical answer for what is the departure. You might be tempted to think it's just like, well, a lot of Christians in the culture, love of many grows cold. That's a later time. It just, we don't really see our country where we think of everything from an Amerocentric point of view. Oh, it was so much more Christian when the country was founded, and now it's not like that. So this must be the falling away. Oh, no. We have limited life periods. We live in one area. We tend to think that way, but we must think biblically. First, the falling away, the departure happens first. Then after that, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The ultimate, complete and total, the falling away, the departure, is when the church is gone. The apostasy of the rebellion, I think, happens immediately after that. Not like it's not trying to go on now, and that's the Lord's point. Part of the Lord's point is we continue. But speaking of the Antichrist, that if, now just give me an if at this point, if what we're saying, and it is what I'm saying, is the rapture, the church is caught up to be together with Jesus before the tribulation period, has to happen before the Antichrist is revealed, even if the Antichrist is alive, flesh and blood, this very real possibility right now, you're not going to find out who he is. It doesn't matter how studied you are. God's not revealing him until after the departure. Do you see what a tempting distraction that is for Satan to have the church start to focus on this? And how he successfully used it to sidetrack a lot of God's people? What does that do? Well, it keeps the church from doing its job. It allows something very important to happen. But speaking of him, the departure happens. Give me the if. The rapture happens first. The falling away, the apostasia, the departure, and the man of sin is revealed, happens after it, the son of perdition. There's very little argument who he is amongst Bible believers. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That's a foundational topic for the mark of the beast in Revelation. But I just want to draw your attention to it. This man, after the departure, will exalt himself above all that is called God. The Muslim Antichrist? That's a religious system. They have a God. It's Satan. It just cancels that right there. Now, above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Many other prophetic scriptures tie into that event. Happens during the tribulation period, and there's some other implications there, but I want to push forward today. Well, Paul says, do you not remember that was when I was still with you, I told you these things? This is a scary passage. Because one, they knew this. And they were lured away. There's another huge point here. In our culture, church culture today, it's very fashionable to say, and some brothers and wonderful teachers that I gather certain information from, and that I respect and no doubt I will see in heaven have said things very pointedly like, you will know everything you need to know about the second coming of Jesus Christ when it happens. Well, then why did God write so much? You need to focus on this. To me, that sounds like Satan has already worked. One of the most popular moves in American Christianity and spread globally is characterized in one part by, you don't really need to focus on prophecy. We really need to focus on this aspect. But what our focus needs to be at all times is the abiding relationship of us with the Holy Spirit. Never separating from that and being obedient to every way the Spirit leads. That's it. When you reduce it down to everything and as the Spirit leads. But think about it. The Spirit wrote this book, and as you're studying through it, it's like, well, that really can't be a focus. It was the focus of this highly effective church once they departed in the smallest bit, once they entertained some teaching sponsored by Satan, that God immediately said, whoa, you were there, you moved away. Don't you remember that I told you about this? It also tells us that Paul took brand new Christians, and he went right there with them. It wasn't some like deep, esoteric, peripheral teaching. It was fundamental doctrine for their benefit, for their fruitfulness, for their ability to please God, that they understood this as well as their comfort, as we looked at. He focused right back. This emergency letter. Oh, they got away. Somehow Satan got in and they got their focus off. Despite everything in 1 Thessalonians, focusing on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of the rapture. And they thought, well, they didn't discard that, but maybe it's already happened. Where did Satan go to work on them? Right there. Must be important to him. So Paul says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining. I pointed that out to you last week so we could study and have a context here. It's like, now you know. This is another thing. If you crack some extra biblical study, you'll see commentaries like, well, we're not really told what is restraining. It's like, are you kidding me? How can you miss it in this letter? Paul has relayed it with great clarity. There's only one way you can miss it if you're more concerned about being acceptable to the opinions of man versus the clear teaching of what the Lord says here. And I don't say that to pressure anybody here. Brothers and sisters, let me just share a personal story here right after coming to the Lord, the Lord leading me to a Bible teaching church. It was Calvary Chapel. And I remember I didn't have a background in this. I didn't have anything but Jesus and the absolute trust that he was going to lead me. And he led me to this church where they did just what we're doing. They're opening the Bible. They're going through it verse by verse. I was like, something within me. And it wasn't something. It was the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit. Yes, this is where I'm supposed to be. And it was just great. It's like, oh, they believe the Bible. They teach the Bible. They believe that you're actually supposed to be obedient to the things of the Lord. Oh, this is great. And then one day, we got to a teaching somewhere and was referred to the rapture. And as I was already embroiled in the controversy, before I had much biblical basis, I was like, man, the rapture. And I came to this position, and I want to offer this to you. Don't put your trust in the teaching of any human being. Now, the Lord uses, the Holy Spirit teaches through people. But ultimately, it is God himself. This is what I did. I know this works. It's scriptural. I remember at this church, I was liking it. I wasn't there very long. But I remember this one of these things, and it seemed to be a major thing with that fellowship. It was Calvary. It seemed to be a big part so much that they didn't say, this isn't just some peripheral issue. This is important for your good and understanding. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I was troubled because I didn't have the depth of scriptural teaching. So I did what I've always done by God's grace. I just went to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't want to be any place where you don't want me. As much as I like this church, I don't want to go there just because I like it and endure some kooky doctrine. Please, Lord, I will trust you. had I known that that was the very thing that Jesus promised, that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. I did know James 1:5, if any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask of the Lord himself, and he, God, will give you abundantly, liberally, without reproach. God's not going to say, Todd, you idiot, you should know this. He's going to say, oh no, son, I want to show you these things. Ask the Lord. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Trust him. Let him guide you. If you can do that with an open heart, I am confident in the position that he will bring you to. Once you're there, this teaching helps you. That was the situation with the Thessalonians. Don't you remember I told you this? Oh yeah, thankfully the Lord had a teacher, Paul, kept them back on track. But if your position, your biblical position, is based on the teaching of a man, Satan will take advantage of that. It's a wide open door. So often we like to parrot or repeat the teaching of our popular teachers. It's great when you've done your own due diligence, when you've prayed and said, Lord, is this guy on track? Is that you speaking through him, Lord? You will never have the assurance to stand up to the wiles of the devil until you do that. So what I'm trying to say and encourage you is, please, I'm showing you the teaching that the Lord has revealed to me, but it has to be he himself that convinces you of this. Because the other spiritual forces, the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, work extremely hard on this. So I am convinced, for many ways and ways we don't know, this is very important for you, for your comfort, for you to be established, for you to be fruitful, and ultimately for us to be well-pleasing to God. So don't just say, people argue about this, I don't know. Take it to the Lord today, please. Verse 5, Paul says, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Now you know what is restraining. I get the picture of the Thessalonians going, yeah, this, man, how did we get off this? Paul wrote to it directly with this letter. Now you know what is restraining. Please notice, he says first, what is restraining? Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. We've chopped this up, but when you read it on your own, you'll see that he is the son of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist. What he's saying is, that man won't be revealed. Nobody's going to go, it's the Antichrist, and be left alone going, nobody will believe me, because it's not going to be revealed until after the falling away, after the departure, after the complete and total removal of the Lord's church. And that time is established by God himself. As hard as Satan is working, and he's been working, and he is working, right now what he can do is keep the church from being the church. Frighten them, intimidate them, lure them away, but he can't pull you off the trail. God promises, for if he could, he'd already have done it. He is being restrained by what's referred to as by a what? Something is keeping Satan from employing that final plan. Something, a what, at this point. But that's not all the information we get. Now, I want you to tie this in with some other biblical understanding we have. A time is appointed. The very testimony of Satan's ministers confirms it. Do you remember in the Gospels when Satan is being challenged, when Jesus is casting out the demons, the Gergesene demoniac? The demons are always trying to give testimony. I always like, and I'm sure for many reasons, but Jesus is usually pretty quick to say, hush up, silence, don't speak. Doesn't let them speak. Why? What's going to come out of their mouth but lies? But he lets them speak at this one time. Interesting. The demon who's indwelling the man says to Jesus, recognizes him, I know who you are, Holy One of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says this, Jesus lets him speak this. I'm thinking there's a reason Jesus let this come out of his mouth. Have you come to torture us, to torment us before the appointed time? That tells us something. It tells us that Satan and his angels know that there is a time appointed, one. And two, it tells us that wasn't it. They knew this is not the time. Tells me they have more understanding of the time than we do. They knew that this can't be the time. Well, how could they know? we can't do it. Being restrained, if we could have, we would have launched our plan, our final assault. God says, no, there's going to be a certain time. And at the time of God's choosing that he's known from before the foundations of the earth, that which restrains Satan, basically lets him and the angels off his chain, takes down the hedge, however you want to say it, that time, known only to God, will happen. And then, well, something's going to break loose. Please look what he says next. Now you know what is restraining that he, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery, please understand, when we see the word used in Scripture in the New Testament, when it says the mystery, doesn't mean that it's unknown. It means it's previously unknown and now revealed. The Lord writes through Paul, for the mystery of lawlessness, the revealed truth about lawlessness or sin is, it's already at work. It's happening now. Wait a minute, that's huge. It's so huge for your understanding, our understanding. See, because we're thinking, oh, it's so bad right now. The horseman might be riding it, and it's getting worse. And it is. You can't diminish that. But that has got to mean we're in the end times. No. Look, it's been revealed. The mystery's been revealed. It's already happening. It was happening in that day. Here, I want to share something with you. There's an email that some of us have sent to people in the congregation. This is what you do when you have one another's emails list, and this is available for anybody who wants to read this. Recent article from somebody just said 22 signs that the thin veneer, or the layer of civilization that we all take for granted, is starting to disappear. Now, what they did is they took 22 very recent headlines, not from Christian, I mean, from CNN, from the Drudge Report, from Reuters, from everything that you see if you look at news sources and listen to the news, some of these headlines. Now, before we get into a couple, I'm not reading them all, we've been worked on this way. It's getting worse. Maybe is that the Antichrist? I just got an email. Could that be the guy? No, it can't be the guy. But look at how bad the times are. Let me share some of these with you. And this was not a Christian article, but it's just saying this whole thing we call social order, the way it always was and the way we hope, it's breaking down. It ain't working anymore. So I'll just take some of the bullet points here. Number, not in order of importance, just in order that they're listed. One, in Detroit, headline, 100 bus drivers recently refused to drive their routes out of fear for their own personal safety. You know, you want to take a bus, go someplace in Detroit? Apparently there was 100 drivers that said, not going to do it. Not showing up for work, not driving that bus. An article posted on the website of the CBS affiliate in Detroit is quoting the head of the bus drivers union, Henry Gaffney, as saying that the drivers are scared for their lives. Here's another one. In Wilmington, Delaware, recently, a man offered to help someone carry a television down the street. There's a decent guy. That's what you want for a neighbor, right? Shows up, sees some guys, some neighbors. They're struggling. There's some pretty ginormous TVs nowadays, right? You see somebody struggling. You offer to help them. So there's the guy helping carry this huge TV down the street, right? He offered to help someone carry a television down the street, but quickly realized that it was his own television. Hey, this looks familiar. That's mine. Shocking video has surfaced of a young thug. What's a young thug? It's a young man who's doing the wrong thing. All of us have the potential to be thugs. Shocking video has surfaced of a young thug walking up to a defenseless elderly man in Chicago. Now just think, whether you're Christian or not, if you're here, you've heard this. God's good plan for your life is to obey and respect your parents or to honor the elders. You know, that creates a good social order. Gives you a little assurance as you get older that people are going to look out for you. You do it when you're young. It's kind of what we would call a social contract, right? You help people. Certainly, if you're a Christian, this is what you do. It's what used to happen in our society more often than not, even if you weren't a Christian. Shocking video has surfaced of a young thug walking up to a defenseless elderly man in a Chicago subway station, knocking him out cold. In the video, picture this heinous scene. The friends of the young man were cheering him on and laughing at how easy it was to knock the old man out cold. So not was only one thug, it was at least another thug with a camera and a group of thugs to That's like, I wonder how hard it would be to knock out an old guy. My flesh, I wish the old man would have been packing heat. Next one, beating up old people for no reason seems to be catching on all over the country. You know, every young person who is clueless has uttered this phrase, I'm bored, what do you want to do? You might find something to do, you might build something or go do something with your friends. This is what's catching on. Let's go beat up some old people. The following report from a recent article, 84-year-old ex-university official savagely attacked by four young punks during a walk in a place I cannot pronounce, Valley Park, earlier this week, theorizes that the beating he endured was a cruel game of get the old geezer. Next one. All over the United States, police are wailing on Occupy Wall Street protesters with clubs and liberally using pepper spray on them. It's just a complete breakdown there. Verse 6, clashes between police and protesters in Oakland, California recently became so violent that at one point the streets of Oakland resembled a war zone. Seventh one, unfortunately, is American people become increasingly frustrated with the system. Many of them are actually starting to consider violence as a solution. According to one recent survey, 31% of the Occupy Wall Street protesters, quote, would support violence to advance their agenda. Number eight, New York recently, a confrontation between two female customers and a frustrated cashier ended with the cashier beating the living daylights out of them with a metal rod. And it talks about the following. You know where that has happened, right? Anybody here ever have a fillet of fish or chicken McNuggets? That was McDonald's. You just kind of thing happening in McDonald's. Number nine, these days many Americans are so, quote, on edge that just about anything will make them snap. For example, a 60-year-old woman in New Mexico recently repeatedly stabbed her boyfriend because she thought that he was cheating during a game of Monopoly. I would have died at an early age. If you thought the above example was crazy, this is the 10th one. Just check out what one man down in Georgia did recently. He actually firebombed a Taco Bell because he did not put enough meat on his chalupa. 11th one, this is only halfway. In Cleveland last week, not too far down the road, 49-year-old man was sent to the hospital after a poll monitor was working for Cuyahoga County Board of Elections tried to bite his nose off. That's the public servant. That's only half of them, and I'm sure many of these are familiar to you before we read the list. That's what characterizes society. Now, the point here, the Lord says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He would say, but yeah, and this is the deception, but it's getting worse. So maybe that relays the potential that we really are in the end times. This is where Satan wants to work. Well, it's going to get worse, by the way. Let's ground ourselves biblically, and I'll share one other thing with you. Go back to the right here, a couple of books. 2 Timothy, this time, 3rd chapter. And keep in mind, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was God's instruction to the Christians of that, to the Christians of that time, through all the time, to us today, and for however much time we have future, if He gives us any more. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, understand this, don't lose sight of this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That fits our news articles. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. That means they're churchgoers or self-professing Christians or some religion, something. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I'm not going to read the last part of that aloud, but keep it in mind for when we get to chapter 3 as we think about God's consistency. That's what's going to be happening. Yeah, but Todd, you don't understand. It's getting worse. Is it? Maybe. It's certainly happening global. We have better reporting. How many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Go and read some of those headlines accounts from history. We think it's bad now. There was a period of about 1,000 years from 400 to 500 A.D. after Satan stopped trying to kill the church, after he joined it and then headed the thing up. About 1,000 years where he completely suppressed, or tried to. He couldn't, because the Lord said it's not going to happen. But for that period, as we talk about the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, what characterized the church in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, they went around exterminating Bible-believing Christians wherever they could find them. And there weren't that many. And that went on for like 1,000 years. Read the history of the Crusades. We're told by the people who keep the statistics that in the 100-year period of the 5th, 6th century, Scripture went from being available in some 500 languages, so they were obviously including dialects in there, down to the end of the century, five. Do you think if Satan could have prevailed at that time, he would have just finished the deal and snuffed it out then? Absolutely. So I realize it's getting bad and it's getting worse where we live, and we've never seen this before. But that in itself is nothing more than a fulfillment of what God said would happen. More than that, I think that is the fruit of Satan successfully deceiving the church, who he cannot stop, getting them off focus to keep them from doing what works. You know, like bring up the next generation in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Church used to be a lot better than that. Now we're focused on other churchy things, and we've really gotten away from the faith. So we do see kind of a departure here. But here's the thing. I'm not going anywhere, are you? What about our brothers and sisters throughout all the world who believe the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus? They're still here, and we will still be here, unprevailed against until... well, until what? Look at the rest of verse 7. The mystery, or the revealed knowledge, is already at work. Only he. It was what? That which restrains. It was a what? Now it's a he. In my translation, it's a he with a capital H pronoun. That's not all translations, but what you need to know scripturally, you can't deny, it is a singular male person. First it's a what, now it's a he. We're given more information. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Well, there is one and only one person that fits perfectly. And again, it's very popular to say, well, it might be, some people think this, some people think that. I only am concerned with who God says. Who's restraining? Who's restraining Satan? Ever read the book of Job, first couple chapters? Satan comes with the angels before God's presence. God asks him what he already knows. Where have you been? Oh, I've been walking to and fro upon the earth doing this and that. And God points out, he does that thing, and we hope God don't ever say, have you considered my servant, put your name in here? He says, hey, have you looked at Job? Righteous man, fears God, shuns evil. Satan says, I can't do nothing to him because who put the hedge about him? Satan tells you. The Lord let him speak. God, he did it. There was one really popular one, and this is popularized in a very new, good translation. And in the commentary, the people of this commentary said, well, there's a Jewish tradition that says Michael the Archangel. Because he's, you know, Michael the Archangel. Well, Michael, okay. Michael can be in one place at one time. And I'm thinking about that. And this is another area where it was prayer. It's like, Lord, that somebody's just given me a really good, scholarly, somewhat biblically and extra-biblically supported argument. Lord, help me out here. Lord directed my thinking towards Jude. When Michael the Archangel was contending with Satan over the bones of Moses, he said, get away from me, Satan. You don't know who you're messing with. It's me, Michael. God has given me authority over you, right? No, he said, the Lord rebuke you. You need one person. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, who restrains evil. It helps if you're an omnipresent, all-powerful person, I'm sure. There's only one person over authority, biblically revealed to us, over Satan at this time. Oh, and those he indwells, and those who are obedient to his purpose, whom the gates of hell will not prevail against. So the what is the work of the Holy Spirit within the church. The He is the Holy Spirit Himself, but He is going to be taken out of the way. So you see, Todd, that's where you lose it. I've got to hit this quickly because we're going to close up for today, but I want to give you enough to think about, and I've got to give you the full picture here. You see, Holy Spirit can't be taken out of the way because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. That's absolutely right. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. Never came at Pentecost, right? Because He was already here. Oh, got me on that one. When Scripture uses the term, the removing of or the giving of, it's talking about a change of ministry or a change of interaction of the Holy Spirit with people. Oh, there's no biblical precedence other than Pentecost, really. What about the time of judgment when God in picture was going to judge the whole world except for one man, his wife, his three sons, their wives, and a bunch of animals in a wooden boat? Check it out in Genesis. The Lord says, "My spirit shall not contend with man forever." There was a change of the way the ever-present, all-powerful Holy Spirit worked at that time. Also, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be during the coming of the Son of Man." God lays out prophecy and pattern. It fits. It works. It doesn't contradict Scripture. The Holy Spirit, by God's sovereign choice, His work within the church, and that is the church that Jesus is building, those that are looking to Jesus and are obedient, nobody's prevailing against them. Satan can't do a thing as long as they're here until the Lord comes back for them. In the departure, well, apostasy, rebellion, I think that's what's going to happen next. What do you think it's going to look like as soon as God says, go ahead and do whatever you want? When there's no influence of good through the church convicting people of their conscience, when there is no supernatural power. How many of you coming to Christ with the old crowd after they realized that you're a Christian? And I realize this isn't completely across the board, but it's like, oh, you know, here comes Joe and he's a Christian now. Now I can't tell that filthy something or other. They do that for a while. Sometimes they make you a target. It does work both ways, but you should see the restraining influence of God through His church. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the person of the Holy Spirit indwelt within the church. It's what makes the church the church. No Holy Spirit, no church. So once that happens, the rapture, when the church is taken out, that special relationship of the sealed indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed. You're not going to find the Antichrist church while you're here. It's a distraction. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. We read about that in Revelation. You know what? We're already long, and this is too important. So I want to read through this. I wanted to get to verse 13. We'll use this as the preface next week, but please look at verse 9 with me. The coming of the lawless one after we're departed, the lawless one, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, when he shows up on the scene of history, when he's in power by God's allowance, it's according to the working of Satan with all power. Satan can do things by God's allowance. Signs and lying wonders. He'll be the deceiver also. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, it's consistent with the rest of it. I want to hit a couple points quick. We're going to close. When he shows up, he's going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to be deceiving people. And something very interesting and troubling is that God's going to send them strong delusion. Why? Why? Because if you were here at that time, everyone in the church would point to that and say, look, it's so stinking obvious. Even an unbeliever who just looked at the Bible couldn't say that wasn't the rapture. This isn't possible. But these people don't want to believe the truth. And here's a great truth of Scripture. God is righteous. He doesn't force His will on people. He doesn't force man's free will. The people that perish, they really don't want to serve anybody but themselves. Ironically, God gives everybody what they want. These people perished because they did not receive the love of the truth. Two things quickly. Well, what's that? The love of the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, not for the people who perished, not for the world, but for the disciples at that time and those who would come after them by their teaching us, prayed to the Father. And Jesus' prayers get answered, by the way. He said to his Father in his prayer, sanctify them, the believers, the Christians, by your truth. Set them apart, Father, from those who perish. Sanctify them by your, the Father's, God's truth. Well, what's that? He tells us, your word is truth. What we're seeing is, we're seeing a departure from biblical faith by those who are never in, but we're also seeing the small group are saying, no, it's obvious, man. Hey, look, at you can just see it coming here. And you're seeing people focus. The Lord is functioning. Yeah, but it's such a small group. That's what Jesus said. Be of good cheer, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Now it's going to be a time even more characterized by deception and delusions, and we all have a pet peeve on what we think the delusion is, but I think this is the one that Satan has effectively used since the fall. It's the one that he lured Adam and Eve with. You're not really going to die. God knows in that day your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods. What was the delusion that took Satan out? I shall be like the Most High. What is it the New Agers and the Mormons and everything except for biblical Christianity says? You will become gods. How you make that leap, nobody seems to figure out because there's no way to do it. There's only one God and we're his creation. But that's the delusion. When you think about the rest of prophecy, at least that's a delusion. I think it's the delusion. Oh, for all those who don't want to serve God, and it's not that God's an egomaniac. It's just, I'm God, always was, always will be. I'm self-existing. You never can be, but you can be reconciled to me. You can come and be one with me. You can hang out with me and experience my goodness and wonders forevermore. And God knows that there's going to be some. And for all the rest to say, no, we don't want to do that. Don't really want to do that. God will say, okay, well, then you're going to be separated from my goodness forevermore. Because God freely offers everything that people are looking for. Eternal life, pain-free health, separation from all suffering. Utopia is the word we commonly use, but God's plan has God in it. Man's plan has man being God. So the strong delusion, I think, and everything that Satan uses to build up there, is people's utter assurance that they can get there without God. And the Lord's going to help them out because that's what they really want. My view, if he didn't, they wouldn't have free will. Because even more so then, as it is now, it's so obvious. There is only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. And please, let me close with this. There's something that I've noticed characterizes much of American Christianity and maybe global Christianity. But there's a thought, what's been handed out to people, a kind of a counter-biblical gospel is, hey, you can be saved and you can have God enter into everything you want to do. You know, you can have God reconciled to you. That's not how he said it. You can be reconciled to God. We're not bringing God down. He's lifting us up. And to do that, there may be things in your life that he said, no, that's not my plan. See, you're off the path. I'm not going to go there with you. Don't be deceived by Satan in this thing. He's got a lot of Christians out there that, well, I can do whatever I want to do and do it for the Lord. You can do whatever the Lord has made you to do for the Lord with his full blessing, his full fellowship, and his help. But there's only one name, one way, one name given by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ. There's only one cross. There's only one who lived a perfect life and gave it up voluntarily so whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth, and He's the life. You experience being reconciled to God when you acknowledge that you've lived apart from Him. That's sin. When you trust Him as Lord and Savior with your whole heart, surrender to the extent you can now. If God is calling you this day, if you know that that's right, the rest of these people might be going today. Had a conversation not too long ago. Some of you know who I'm speaking about. Person's not here. It just saddens me. I've read other stories. I remember going through the gospel with a young person once and just said, okay, what's the rapture deal? Open scripture. Gave that person the book. Said, what does he say? What's he say? What do you think? Yeah, he's coming back for his church. Let me ask you this. If it's right now, will you go? And the person said, I won't be going. God's righteous. He's not going to force anybody. But we've been praying, Lord, draw people to yourself. Use us. If that's you today, if we can help in any way, please don't leave here before you get whatever questions you may have answered, before you make the decision that's going to determine your eternal destiny. Let's pray. Father, no one but Jesus, of their own, Lord, has the right to use that word. But you freely give it to all those who trust in you. Lord, Satan has worked so hard to corrupt what that means. Father, the one who is good, who looks out for you, who provides for you, who speaks the truth to you, sets the example for you, so much more. Lord, we have been and we can be, and maybe even now we're still deceived in areas. Father, I pray for that which you desire to do, to open our eyes. Lord, to bring us to where you are, to lead us in your truth for your name's sake. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we're not only children here and now. You've given us brothers and sisters. Lord, bless your people. Keep them safe. Undeceive us, Lord, if we are. Keep us on your path. Father, all of us would share in your heart to the extent that we can. If there'd be someone here who does not know you, Lord, speak to their heart. Use us as you would sovereignly lead. Father, in the days to come, as we have this unique opportunity to be amongst family and friends, Lord, by our example, by the things, Lord, that we don't say, and maybe if you lead, Lord, by the things that we do say, lead us for your glory. Father, the teaching today, let nothing that is of man and only that which is of your Spirit reside in our heart with greater clarity. Be glorified amongst us, I pray. For your good pleasure, in Jesus' name. Amen.